Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled ourselves here together this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask that you would meet with us. Since worship it must be done in spirit and in truth, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that he would equip us to worship you in spirit and in truth. The consequence of our assembling together with you, Father, and the dialogue that you are having with your church, the consequence would be that Jesus Christ is glorified and that we are built up in our faith. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts.
As we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. We will read the first 8 verses. Matthew's Gospel, verses 1 through 8. Let's hear the inerrant Word of God. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. May God bless the reading of His Word. We'll turn from the Word of God to the Nicene Creed. It's in the back of your hymnal, page 846. And we'll confess the faith that God has revealed to us in His Word by means of the work of the Council of Nicaea. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah 36. We have a long narrative section, all of 36, And what is it? The first seven verses of chapter 37. So let's hear God's inerrant word. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then the king of Assyria sent the Rav Shechem with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem, from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joan, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Then the Rav Shechem said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having counsel and strength for war, but they are vain words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you're trusting on the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in Yahweh our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you're able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without Yahweh against this land to destroy it? Yahweh said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rav Shechem, please speak to your servants in the Aramaic language, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rav Shechem said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Then the Rav Shechem stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh, saying, Yahweh will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present, and come out to me. And every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware, let Hezekiah persuade you, saying, Yahweh will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of the Sepharim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that Yahweh should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joan the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rav Shechem. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of Yahweh. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that Yahweh your God will hear the words of the Rav Shechem, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which Yahweh your God has heard. Therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus shall you say to your master, thus says Yahweh, do not be afraid of the words which you've heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you and with your people. We pray that we will have heard you. You have spoken. Grant that we may hear. It is our prayer that you will still speak in the remainder of this service, and that we would still hear, that we would listen. Grant to us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to believe, and minds to understand. Grant to us that your word would achieve its purpose in us, that your Spirit would apply it to each unique set of circumstances, each unique individual. Speak to us. Let us hear you, and let us live for you. We pray your blessings upon those who protect us. We thank you for the freedoms that we have as a nation. It is your providential work, and yet, Father, that those freedoms were purchased with the blood of human beings, and they've been maintained at high cost. Bless those who protect us. We pray for the chaplains who are faithful servants of Jesus Christ, that they may have a great ingathering among those who are serving us and protecting us this day. Pour out your Spirit upon this land, upon the church in this land. Grant to your church, Father, repentance. Grant to your church greater faith. Grant that you might grow your church as you have in the past, that we might be what we're supposed to be and thereby have an impact on the culture around us. Grant these things, we beg of you. Speak to us now. Speak to us as we turn our attention to your word again and glorify your Son in our assembly, we pray. Amen. Here in Isaiah's prophecy, we have gone from prophecy, which is usually done in a poetic form, to prose, to a narrative. And much of this narrative is also contained in Kings and Chronicles. There are some differences. Those differences have to do less with who wrote it or when, and more to do with what the purpose is of what's being told. In Isaiah's prophecy, we're about to change from one part of the prophetic book to another. Up through this point in time, Isaiah has been mostly concentrating on his contemporary situation. That doesn't mean there's never been anything in the future referenced, but he's been dealing with the Assyrian Empire and with the rebellion of Israel, of Judah, against her God. In the second part of his prophecy, he looks more to Babylon. Doesn't mean Babylon's been ignored in the previous, but it's where it's concentrated on. And not just about Babylon, which is now as a great power about half a century in the future, but beyond Babylon, looking even more to the consummation than he has thus far. And this prose section, these four chapters, sort of make a break. Chapters 36 and 37 look to the contemporary situation, the situation that Isaiah and his hearers were living in and living through. The second two chapters, though they're also contemporaneous with Isaiah's own life, look forward to problems to come. So the narrative serves that kind of a function. Now, the two chapters that deal with the past, we could have dealt with them in one fell swoop. But one, that's a lot of territory to cover. I've actually bit off more than I think I can do well now. And secondly, it seems to me that the second part, which does sort of repeat to some degree what we're looking at this morning, is still a little bit different. And it has some other elements that I want to deal with next week. So that's why I've chosen chapter 36 and chapter 37 up through verse 7, because there's another stage yet in the narrative that we'll look at next week. What's going on? Well, if you do compare with Isaac, with 1 Kings, and you do look at the translation of Sennacherib's own writings, he is in the southwestern part of his empire, or border of his empire, dealing with a bunch of rebels, one of whom is Hezekiah. At least to this extent, one of the Philistine cities overthrew a king who was a loyal subject of Sennacherib, and Hezekiah put a king on that throne. That's an act of rebellion. There are other kinds of rebellions that Hezekiah has performed. And Sennacherib boasts of how he takes away into exile 200,000 Judeans. He also takes some of Hezekiah's concubines and daughters and musicians. That's part of the bribe that Hezekiah has to pay to make Sennacherib go away. It's also a suggestion that some of that may have been an earlier invasion, and here's a second invasion. We're not sure of all the details because there's just not enough information. What we really need to look at, if you will keep your finger here in chapter 36, is to turn to chapter 7 of Isaiah. Because in Isaiah's prophecy, it's not so much the contrast between Isaiah and Kings as it is Isaiah and Isaiah. There are similarities and differences between chapters 36 and 37. One of the great similarities, in verse 3, Yahweh tells Isaiah to take his son, Shir Jashuv, which means something about a remnant, or there shall be a remnant, and he is to meet at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And if you look in chapter 36, when the Rab Shechem came and spoke to Hezekiah's people, representatives, the end of verse 2, he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Now you can say, well, that's just a coincidence, perhaps, but it makes a connection between these two stories. A second connection is the name of Isaiah's son, there will be, or a remnant shall return, and the prayer that Hezekiah asks Isaiah to make, where he says in verse 4 of chapter 37, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Another connection, of course, is also the kings, Hezekiah and Ahaz, father and son. That's also a contrast between father and son. We'll look at that in a few moments. And finally, the message that God delivers to Ahaz through... Oh, I forgot the other one. Isaiah is in both cases. But also the message. Verse 4, say to him, this is Isaiah 7:4, take heed and be quiet, do not fear or be faint-hearted. And the message that is sent to Hezekiah through Isaiah in verse 6 of chapter 37 is, do not be afraid. Now that's a message we hear frequently in the Word of God. Do not be afraid. Trust in me. But it's an important message. You see, what we have here in the function is two kings facing similar situations. The Assyrians are involved, in a sense, in both set of circumstances. The question is, how do they behave? How do they react? And that's important for us in two sets of circumstances. First, one is a king is a Messiah. He's anointed. He is a Christ. Both Ahaz and Hezekiah. And so in both Ahaz and Hezekiah, we have a picture of Christ. In Ahaz, what Christ is not like, and in Hezekiah, what Christ is like. And yet there's another connection, Because those of us who are Christ's are also kings and priests and prophets. And so we have an example held up before us of how should we behave, like Ahaz or like Hezekiah? And then, of course, there's still the connection of Isaiah himself, who is also anointed. He holds the office of prophet. And in some extent, he also here pictures for us Christ as well. For he is this one who delivers the word of God. In the second part of Isaiah, you frequently encounter him referring to himself as the mouth of Yahweh. He's the spokesperson for God. That's what Christ does. So what happens in these two stories? In chapter 7, Ahaz has heard that the northern kingdom and their allies, Damascus, are coming down upon him for a second time. And he's terrified. And what's not mentioned but is known is that he's already thinking of, how do I get out of this tight spot? I know I'll put myself in subjection to the Assyrians. Because what was happening in the geopolitical world at the time was the Assyrian Empire is expanding, and Israel and Damascus want to assemble a coalition of small states to hold off the Assyrians. It had been done in the past. It may happen again. Let's get together. And Ahaz won't have anything to do with them. And so they're about to put someone else on the throne, a puppet king, who will assemble with them against the Assyrians. And so he thinks, well, let's ask the Assyrians for help. But that requires him to do something that God has forbidden, to turn to someone other than the covenant God for help. And so Isaiah comes and delivers this message from God. He meets Ahaz exactly where the spokesperson for Sennacherib will address Ahaz's son's messengers. And he delivers the message. Take heed, be quiet, or that is, be still. Don't be in a frenzy. Do you remember this when we went through it? Do not fear or be faint-hearted. Short message is, I'll deliver you. And not only will I deliver you, but to prove that I'll deliver you, you can ask a test of me. And Ahaz fails. He doesn't care about Yahweh. He doesn't believe in Yahweh. He wants nothing to do with Yahweh. So he remains in his fear. He makes his plots. He refuses the test. And God himself gives the proof of what he will do. Then we come to the narrative of his son. In the 14th year of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, comes up. Not a pleasant fellow. Among the Assyrian kings, he's some of the nastiest, and their nicest were nastiest, or nasty. And he's been taking his cities. In fact, he boasts of having taken 46 walled cities from Hezekiah. Not mentioning the ones that had no walls, no defenses. And he is bothering to take Lachish at that point. He has not yet assembled against Jerusalem. He sends his messenger, his servant, with an army, not in the sense so much as trying to take Jerusalem, but he brags about bottling Hezekiah up in Jerusalem to put the town at least under siege. No one can get in or out. And he speaks to him about his strength. He assumes he's leaning on Egypt. And it is, what he says about Egypt is true. In fact, Ezekiel picks up the exact phraseology that Egypt is a broken reed which will go through your hand and pierce it. Egypt is no one you can rely upon. Egypt, in this time of the world's history, Egypt was constantly causing trouble, and all those who turned upon them got it in the neck. And occasionally Egypt did as well. They were no one you could rely upon. And yet, perhaps Hezekiah is doing that. We don't know. Or perhaps they just assume the such. Then there's also the reference to Yahweh. Are you trusting in God? And he rightly has heard of what Hezekiah has done. Hezekiah has gotten rid of the high places. Hezekiah has said, you will worship Yahweh and only Yahweh, and you will worship Him only in Jerusalem, which is what Yahweh Himself has said. So he cites that, hoping to create some doubt in the minds of the people. He also taunts them. When we read in verses 8 and 9 and following, especially verses 8 and 9, about, look, I'll give you 2,000 horsemen if you can find 2,000 soldiers who can ride them. Judah evidently was hoping to receive some supplies from Egypt, horses and chariots. But at this point in time, his army is all bottled up. It's scattered. It's defeated in the field. And all right, I'll even give you the materials to fight me if you can find the men who can ride the horses. He's taunting him. Cavalry doesn't win a battle. It takes infantry. He may not even have them either. And then finally, we have this challenge here. I missed it, verse 10. That he claims that God has sent them up. So that we have both the geopolitical situation accurately described. We have an accurate description of the religious renewal going on in Israel and suggesting that Yahweh won't stand for it because you've removed his altars. But they were idolatrous altars. An accurate description of how bad Hezekiah's military situation is. And then the claim, the propaganda claim, that Yahweh told him to do this. The idea that your God's not fighting for you, he's fighting for us. And then the request to please don't use Hebrew, don't speak in Judean, literally. Speak in Aramaic. We understand Aramaic was the international diplomatic language. It is interesting that Sennacherib has a servant who actually can speak Hebrew. The message is delivered. Don't do that. Don't let the people appear here. And he has a very good statement to make for them. They're going to be eating their own feces and drinking their own urine. Don't you think they ought to know about this? This is what happens in siege warfare. You read the Bible and they find of mothers killing and eating their own babies and not even sharing them. It's incredibly horrifying what occurred. Don't you think those people need to know? And so he announces the fuller judgment. Don't let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh. He lists the history of all the foreign nations that have been destroyed and their gods weren't any good. What makes you think Yahweh's going to do anything for you? Look at the reaction, though. Because Ahaz wants nothing to do with Yahweh. Hezekiah's servants come back to him, verse 22 of chapter 36, with their clothes torn. They're in mourning. Why are they in mourning? Because Yahweh has been blasphemed. The God of the covenant has been blasphemed. What does Hezekiah do? Verse 1 of chapter 37. He tears his clothes and puts on burlap underwear. Nice and comfortable, right? Winston Churchill always wore silk underwear because his skin was so tender. Let's try the sackcloth, Winston. See how you like that. And then what does he do? He goes into the house of Yahweh. Day and night difference between this man and his father. And he also sends a message to Isaiah the prophet. Now Isaiah enters the scene here. Isaiah was sent by Yahweh to Ahaz. Hezekiah sends messengers to Isaiah that Isaiah would go to Yahweh for them. Ahaz would not come to God. God came to Ahaz. Hezekiah will come to God. He sends the messengers. Look at the statement that they make in verse 3 and following. A day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. I don't know how hard it is to give birth to a baby. I was there for my son's birth. I do remember when Ben's head popped out, Janet collapsed like a corpse. Of course, Ben entered this world, letting the whole world know he really didn't appreciate this. And I remember looking, and when I could identify that it was a boy, I said to her, would you like to have a son? And it was like somebody had a rope on her and just jerked her upright. Really? And she was purple and just collapsed. I don't know how hard it is. What would it be like to have labor for 24 or 48 hours? Would there be a point where a woman no longer can push? I don't know. But that's what they're describing. The pain, the anguish, the effort, and there's no strength to finish it. And then the request, may it be that Yahweh your God will hear the words of Ahaz? No. Of the enemy. Hear the blasphemy which the king of Assyria has put in the mouth of his servant and which was spoken, that he'll reprove the words which Yahweh, hear this, which Yahweh your God has heard. They know God knows those words. They know God heard those words. They want him to pay attention to those words and act upon them. Because God's name, his reputation is at stake. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. A remnant shall return was the name of Isaiah's son when he spoke to Ahaz. Pray for the remnant that's left. See the difference between these two kings? Situations are very similar. One, God comes to him through his prophet. He won't listen to the prophet. He wants nothing to do with Yahweh. The other sends a message to the prophet, go speak to God for us. While he himself is in the house of Yahweh, going to God himself. The message is the same also, in a sense. At least the initial message to Ahaz is the same as the message to Hezekiah. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But for different reasons. God is trying to get Ahaz to fear him, and Hezekiah already does. Hezekiah is the kind of king the people of God need. He's the kind of king that we have in King Jesus. But he's also a good example of a believer. You and I end up in situations we cannot handle. Whether it's from foolishness or sin or what other people do to us, we end up without resources. Or our own resources are not sufficient. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can find 2,000 horsemen. What do? Do we sell out? There's one other element in this set of circumstances. Ahaz breaks the covenant with Yahweh that he may make a covenant with Assyria. Hezekiah is in trouble because he's broken the covenant with Assyria that he might keep the covenant with Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're called to do. When you face these situations, we all do, whether it's your health, your finances, interpersonal struggles, when you face the end of your rope, are you going to tie a knot and hang on? That's trusting in you. Are you going to ask somebody else to help you? Or are you going to ask God? Turn to him. That's what Ahaz did not do. And that's what Hezekiah did do. That's what Christ demands that we do. Turn to him. Trust in him. Trust in the Lord. Do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, from the greatest to the least of our problems, from the fact that we're sinners and deserve hell and have worked for it and earned it and it's going to be ours, how do we avoid that? Down to a tummy ache. We are often facing things beyond our resources, beyond our abilities. We need to trust in you. And you have modeled for us here in the prophecy of Isaiah how to and how not to respond. King Hezekiah, like King Jesus, is concerned with worship and worshiping you as you've ordered us to worship you. And King Jesus, like King Hezekiah, has trusted in you. And obeys you. God, help us who are called to be kings and priests and prophets in your kingdom to be like King Jesus and King Hezekiah and not like King Ahaz. Grant that we would not lean upon ourselves or lean upon our own resources or lean upon others, but lean upon you. To trust in you with all of our heart. Grant that we'll have that kind of wisdom, that we may live for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.